Well, good morning again. It certainly is nice to be back here at Central Baptist Church and to be with you as we join together for worship, as we join together for preaching and teaching. And Jimmy, thank you so much for filling the pulpit for me last Sunday, for filling the pulpit for the people of Central and letting the Word of God be preached. I heard several rave reviews of your message. I've not had a chance to listen to it yet, but many have told me, you know, hey, you're Pastor, he's better than you are, and I appreciate that. I am so glad that we have God's men that he has brought to this church that he can put up and teach and preach the Word of God. I'm so glad that his hand is upon the ministry of these men. Jimmy, thank you for serving in that capacity. We appreciate it. As we were traveling, we went up to Yulee, Florida. Yulee, Florida just sounds southern, doesn't it? Yulee. And so as we're going to Yulee, Florida, we take the family to go see my wife's family and all of the cousins and everything else up there in Yulee, Florida. And Amelia Island has started expanding and coming out and incorporating Yulee, Florida. They figured out there's tax revenue there. I figured that. And Fernandina Beach is still Fernandina Beach the way it used to be. But, you know, as we're traveling up there, we know we're getting close. When we see that great big bridge that they've built across the bay. You see that great, my wife knows the name of all those bridges in Jacksonville. I would say it wrong, so I'm not going to guess, but I just call it the great big bridge that you see. And when we see that great big bridge, we go, you know, we're not far away at this point. We start getting a little bit more excited. We're getting closer and closer. It amazes me how they put that thing up there. And how the columns that stick way up in the sky send these poles down that hold it by tension in the sky like that. And if you're scared of bridges, this is not one you want to cross over very often. Because when you look over the side, you see nothing but, well, it's a long way down. And then you start down the other side, and you've got to keep your foot on the brake just to stay within the speed limit because it's so steep going down the other side. What a beautiful bridge. What a big bridge. We're good at building things. You look across our country, you see big things everywhere. You see big bridges. We build big boats, and we're amazing at getting tons and tons and tons of steel and concrete to float on water. It's an amazing thing we can do. There was one boat that was built in such a way that the captain of it said even God couldn't stop this boat. You know the name of that one, don't you? The Titanic. But we're amazing at building things, and if we're not careful, we can start to become prideful in our own eyes at the spectacular things that we can do, at the spectacular things that we can build. Man has learned he can do much, even exploring the depths of space and looking at the tiniest molecule through a microscope, getting the genome completely mapped out. We have discovered so much that we can do and what we are about. But listen. All of those advancements, all of those building opportunities, all of those monuments that are in place are inconsequential in the view of eternity. You say, what do you mean by that? We take pride in what we do. We work hard at what we do. But listen, they're inconsequential advancements if it's not within God's building plan. What is God's building plan? It's the plan he put in motion when he put man in the Garden of Eden. It's the plan he put in motion when he brought Abram to be a father of many nations. It's the plan he put in motion when he delivered Israel from Egypt. It's the plan he put in motion when he brought Jesus to redeem us from our sins. It's the plan he puts in motion when he brings a new heaven and a new earth down to this one. Listen, we think we can build everything. That bridge is going to rust one day. The Titanic sunk, and so will all the other ships. Everything that we've sent out into space will obliterate into a puff of dust as it enters atmosphere somewhere else. Everything that God has built, he's built for one pinnacle moment in time, and that's for his glory to be exposed and expressed to those who are redeemed. And it's a glorious thing to know you're headed for that pinnacle. Everything else is rot. Without the view of God's building plan in place. Because when God builds, he does so with an eternal perspective in mind. Today, as you turn to Genesis chapter 11 in your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Pick that up. If you don't own a copy of God's Word, take that copy with you. We give it to you freely today as a gift of favor to you for the Lord. And so receive that if you will. But open it up to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to pick up in our Genesis study today with the Tower of Babel. This is a familiar story to many. And they understand when I say the Tower of Babel, oh yeah, that's the tower they built up to the heavens as high as they could build it. And God confounded the languages and scattered people out. That's why it's called Babel. I'm familiar with that story, but what's the big deal? What's the big sin that the people were committing? They were building a building. I mean, surely God is not against us building big bridges and big ships and big buildings and sending man to space. Surely that's not an affront or an offense to God. Surely that doesn't make God afraid. After all, they're just building a building. What's the big deal? Why can't the post-flood folks just express their creativity in this way? Let me just in short order answer it this way. Their focus was entirely centered on that building. And they had taken their focus completely away from God. You see, it's not about the works of your hands. It's about the state of your heart. It's about what God has done inside that then generates itself into what you do outside. If you're a carpenter, you carpenter for the Lord. If you're a welder, you weld for the Lord. You're an engineer, you're engineering for the Lord. You might get your paycheck from Northrop Grumman. That's close enough. But you're working because God enabled you and gave you the opportunity to work. Don't take your focus off of what God is in your life. Don't take your focus and let it rest on something else, because God has a bigger city in mind than what's going on here in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. And God is not going to let people settle for less than His divine plan. You're a child of God. He's got a plan for you. He's measured your steps out. He's directed your path. And God is not going to let some stupid building get in the way of His people finding His plan and His path for their life. Not some bank account and not some directional goals, not some self agendas. God has a way of doing what? Tearing those things down, letting every high thing fall. We just sung about that, didn't we? Did you know that song was about the gods of your heart? God, tear them down. Let those things get out of the way of where you want me to walk. You've got a bigger city in mind. God's not going to let us settle. Listen, there's people that say, you know, God is deistic. He set everything in motion like a clock, and then He stepped away and left it to its own recourse. God is not that mean. How evil would that be? No, God is intimately involved with His creation, doing all sorts of work in the midst of our failures to bring us to a next step with Him. God is intimately involved. You see, God's plan has eternity in view. Man's plan has man's own temporal comfort in view. God's plan has everlasting preservation in view. Man's plan only has self-preservation in view. God's plan is established before the foundation of the earth. Man's plan is reactive to our pride and our fears. So what I want you to see today as we start looking at Genesis chapter 11 is God's plan for that eternal building. Not the one we erect, whether it's in our heart or on property, but God's plan for that eternal building that He's erecting day by day so that it may stand for all eternity for all the saints. But before we get there, I want to remind you where we've come from and go back to Genesis chapter 1. We've covered Genesis chapter 1 through 6. We're skipping ahead a little bit now to chapter 11, but I want to remind you where we came from in Genesis chapter 1. You start seeing God's plan in verses 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You see, God had a creative purpose in place when he created man, and that was to give them rule, that was to give them dominion, that was to give them ownership, that was to give them authority, that was to give them a relationship with one another, male and female, as God created it in the very beginning, and as it still stands today, according to God's plan. Now, you can go chase any plan you want to chase, but according to God's plan, it still stands. And as God gave that plan for man, it was a good plan. But sin. But sin came into the heart of man. Rebellion became a part of his step. And that's where the fall of mankind took place, when Adam, the federal head, bit of the fruit that God said, "Do not eat of this fruit." And when Adam bit of the fruit that God said, "Do not eat," sin came into the garden, and failure and futility began to mark the days of mankind. But God has a new start. Flip ahead to Genesis chapter 8. As corruption covered the face of the earth, the flood came. And the flood ended. And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 14, "And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. And God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Does it sound like you're hearing Genesis chapter 1 again? Does it sound like God is reinstituting his will and his plan and his purpose for man? Sin is still present, but God has given a new start, a new place, a new foundation, so that coming after the flood, man could start down the journey with God again and walk more closely. Turn to Genesis chapter 11 now with that in view. What happens? "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech." People say, "Wasn't that the same thing?" No, because if you're in Virginia, you get gas and you start a fire, and you put gas in your car, because you won't go far if you don't have gas. That's just on the western side of Virginia. On the eastern side of Virginia, it's much different than that. If everybody spoke as us Georgians, we'd be fine. One speech means that when you say something, the connotations and the inflections of it and everything that goes with what you just said is well understood by the person you're saying it to, because they also speak with that same connotations and inflections and everything else. When you say something, somebody over here gets the same thing as somebody over here, because we all speak the same speech as well as language. And that was the heart of man at this time. They were in unison with their communications. They all had one language and one speech. And what did they decide to do? They decided they were going to build one city. you pick up in 2 through 4 of Genesis chapter 11. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. The land of Shinar is what borders Iran, Iraq, and one more country. I think so. That was the crescent of the world. The cradle of civilization, if you will. The richness of the soil, the valley itself, gave forth everything that man needed. And when they came to this place, they said, huh, this is going to be good. And in their own mind, they decided that was the place that they should settle. They had one language, one speech. They decided that right then and there, that's where they're going to build their one city. They said to one another, come, verse 3, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick and for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. They had one language, one speech. They're going to build one city because they have one desire. What is that desire? That desire is for self. Read it again. Look at the selfishness that is just pouring out of the words that are being spoken here by the people who are building this city. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. They're all about self. They're about what they think they need for their day in their journey at that time. And that one desire is for self. It's for safety. It's for security. It's for self-preservation. It's for self-worship. Safety and security. Well, what happened? The ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. All the animals were done what? Let go. What kind of animals did you have in there? All kind of animals. All types. Lions, tigers, and bears. And dinosaurs. No way. Oh, yeah. Say, you can't get no T-Rex on that ark. T-Rexes come in small sizes too, don't they? I mean, if I'm going to fill an ark with animals, you think I'm going to put all the big bulls and big cows on that ark? No, I don't want to clean up their mess. I think we're going to get the little animals. We have to feed them less, have to care. Anyway, that's a different sermon for a different day. But the ark lands and all the animals are freed off of the ark. And so once they're freed off of the ark, guess what? They're not the tame animals as they were. Did you catch my tame joke? You didn't catch my tame joke. There's a covenant between the animals and man that God had put in place. Matter of fact, go back to Genesis chapter 9 and look back one page as you flip there and read with me verses 1 through 3. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Kind of sounds like what we also read back in Genesis chapter 1. Goes on, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, every bird of the air, and all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Well, if I'm going to eat you, what are you going to do? I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Now go back to Genesis chapter 1 again. Look at verses 29 through 30. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be. What'd they eat in the garden? Herbs and fruit. Apple trees can't run. easy picking. Herbs and fruit. That's what they ate in the garden. Then God saw everything he'd made, and indeed it was very good. So that evening and the morning were the fifth days. Listen, they had been released from the ark. Population had increased. Mankind had started moving. They come to this lush valley. They see this opportunity to build a city. They decide, we're going to build this city here, and we're going to build it as a monument to ourselves up to the heavens, because we're tired of traveling. Travel's not easy in the first place. We're tired of going. We're going to just do a little bit of work here, and then we're going to reap the rewards of our work. What's that sound like? Sounds like retirement. I'm not against retirement. God bless you for working and putting in and retiring. But when it comes to following what the Lord has for you, there is no retirement. You can't just say, I've done my time in the nursery, I don't have to do it anymore. Listen, if God calls you and pricks upon your heart to go and help change little babies' bottoms and love them in the name of Jesus, then my golly, if you don't get up and go over there and do that, you're being disobedient. If God is whispering into your spirit to go knock on doors and to let people know, hey, we love you at Central Baptist Church, we want to know you better so we can love you more, then you're being disobedient if you don't go knock on a door. This, I've done my time. That's from hell. That's from the lies and deceit of the evil one. Don't you believe it? And they are desiring to simply take their one language and their one speech and their one city and fulfill their one desire of self. And look at what God does back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. That's very picturesque language, if you will, to show us that we are not at the top. We, no matter how big of a monument we build, no matter how big of a life we think we exist in, no matter how much reward we think we have, we're still not at the top, because there's someone greater, there's someone mightier, there's someone more awesomer, there's someone more spectacular, there's someone more holy and righteous than we ever could be, and his name is God. And God came down. That picturesque language, you think you're so great, you think you're so mighty, I'll just come down from my throne on high and descend to take in the view of what you're doing there. Did he have to come down? No, he's everywhere, all the time, omnipresent. But he descended in view of his high and lofty position to see the works of man. In Genesis chapter 11, look what continues on in verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. What does God want to withhold from man? That's the issue that we just breached in this verse of Scripture, that there's something that God wants to withhold from man. Because if he keeps letting them go the way that they're going, doing the things that they're doing, they're just going to keep purposing in their heart what it is they want to do. And there's nothing that's going to be withheld from man. What does God want to withhold from man? Safety? After all, that's why they're building the tower with the big high thing, so that they can see out. They're building it for self-worship, so that they can aggrandize themselves and worship themselves. So does God want to withhold safety from them? Does he want to withhold structure from them? Does he want to withhold civilization from them? Accomplishments? What does God want to withhold from them? I would say, yes, he wants to withhold all that from you. If it's your God. If it becomes the reason for your living, and the accomplishments becomes the drive and motivation for your life, then behold thy God. And God is not going to let something get in the way of his place and position for the people of this world. He's going to come down and he's going to be intimately involved with his creation to change the course of human history so that focus is replaced back on him from where it's been removed. Because what is man's natural proposal for his works? Remember, what did God tell the ones coming off of the ark to do? We read it earlier. He told them to go. He told them to subdue. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. To spread out over the face of the earth. And what did they decide to do? No, we don't want to do it according to God's building plan. We want to do it according to our building plan. And that's why you come to verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. You see, God said, go. But they said, I'm going to stop. I wonder how many of us have heard the voice of God. We've gotten the direction that he's given us. We've been on our way even going where he wants us to go, doing what he wants us to do, becoming what he wants us to become. And somewhere in the midst of that, our attention gets focused on something other than God's direction for our life. Maybe it's lush and green, and maybe it's beautiful and bountiful. And that's what gets our attention. And all of a sudden, that beautiful thing becomes what I stop. God said, go. They said, I'm going to stop. And they did. So God began putting his building plan back in place. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Scripture says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God had a plan for man that man would walk in the image of God, and we will never resemble the image of God if we settle for the image of man. Do we have settlers here today? You'll know you're a settler if your comparisons are between you and others mostly. I may not be perfect, but at least I'm not as bad as, and you think I'm going to fill a blank in on that from up here. I'm not. And we start comparing ourselves in our walk with God to others. We stopped years ago. We quit going where God wanted us to go, and we stopped years ago. But at least we came somewhere along the journey with God. This person's never even gotten off their pew. Did God call you to be conformed to the image of another person or compare yourselves to other people? Or did God call you to be conformed to the image of his Son? Don't settle for less. Don't settle in purpose. Don't settle in praise. Don't settle in prize for less than what God calls you to be. And what's the image of God that he's called us to? One word, Jesus. That's the image of God. When you see the presentation of Jesus in the pages of Scripture, when you understand the love that He speaks with His voice, when you know the humility that He walked in with His steps, when you understand the compassion for the lost sinners that Jesus has, when you know the giving nature of His heart, then you begin to understand somewhat what the image, how dimly we see it, but you begin to understand somewhat the nature of God, and that's the nature that God's called you to be conformed into. That's why when I see pride rise up in the saints, when I see arrogance start to foam over their thoughts, when I see hostilities begin to ensnare because of selfishness, it breaks my heart. And I hope it breaks yours if you see that in me. Because that's not the image of Christ. The image of Christ is the image of God that He's directing us to walk in. And how dare we settle for the image of man? He went, He loved, He listened, He sacrificed, He was glorified. My friends, God's journey for you is not to sit and settle. God's journey for you is to go. Don't build your monument in the middle of Shinar. Don't build a tower of Babel to yourself. His mission for you is to go. Where to? That's on His agenda. He didn't want everybody to go to Shinar, but He did want somebody to. And He wanted somebody to go here and somebody to go there from that ark. Where does He want you to go to? How does He want to use your ministry? How does He want to let His glory be known through you? That's on His agenda. Start asking Him. Start finding out. And then go. Don't stop. Don't settle. Don't think you're done. He loves. No greater love hath a man than this, that he would lay down his life for a friend. If that's the gauge of the greatness of our love, where's your love for your best friend rise in comparison to that? No greater love hath a man than this, that he would lay his life down for a friend. He would die for his friend. No greater love hath that than this. Where's your love rise in comparison to that? How far away is it from that? Now, what about that rapist? What about that murderer? What about that child molester? Would you die for them? But Jesus died for all of us in the same way. No matter how heinous our sins were or how civilized our sins were. You see, we put gamuts of rank upon our sins. And we say, this sin's not so bad as this sin. And God says, they're all an affront to my glory. But yet, He loved us. No matter how heinous those sins were. He listened. All the people He came to, He stopped and He took time to spend time and listen. And we know that Jesus sacrificed, giving His own body upon the cross to pay the sin debt for you and me. And He was glorified. Resurrected out of the tomb, ascended to the Father. What is God's building plan for you? It's Jesus. That you would learn to be like Jesus, that you would learn to walk as Jesus walked, that you would go where God tells you to go, do what God tells you to do, that you would love people no matter their faults, no matter their failures, no matter their sins, that you would have unconditional, unbiased love. Doesn't mean you let people get away with anything and everything. It means you hold them to account, but you don't do so retributively. You do so lovingly and caringly, and you do so with a heart bent to say, God, you want to conform this person to your image as well. Oh, would you please do that in me while I'm doing that with him, while you're working through me? God, would you use me in that way? That we go and we love and we listen and we sacrifice. And we leave it up to God to glorify. Because ultimately, that's the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no more tear, no more pain, no more suffering. And you'll walk around in the body that he's prepared for you from the foundation of the world in all eternity with him. I got a lot more to go. But maybe God's gone as far as he needs to today with you. The question is, have you stopped? Do you think you've arrived? Do you think you've got enough dose of Christianity that you can get into the, as they call it, the pearly gates? Well, my friends, that's not why Jesus saved you. He didn't save me to go to heaven. Yeah, he saved you to go to heaven. But he saved you to get the hell out of you while you're here on earth too. He saved you to be the salt and the light. He saved you to grow in sanctification. He saved you for so much more than just missing hell and hitting heaven. He saved you that you might turn the world upside down for the glory of him. Don't stop. Don't build your monument to yourself yet, because God has a way of tearing it down. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, we love you, we love you. Because you first loved us. Father, if there's anybody here today that their life is exactly what we spoke about with the Tower of Babel, that their life is a monument to themselves, that their steps are all about self, whether it be preservation or safety and security or just being their own king of their own castle. God, would you just work where only you can to show the futility of that? Would you just bring us to a point of surrender and sacrifice where, Father, we say, you know what, first and foremost, I want to love you and I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a starting point, because at that starting point, God, you begin to do a work that only you can do when we relinquish and we surrender. But Father, we know that we can have gone through victories and we can have seen your hand of work in our life, and we rest on the victories of yesterday. Oh God, would you just call us to keep going where you've sent us to go, and not resting on the work you've already done. And Father, if we just would walk in agreement with you in that, I believe we'd see the days that you have designed for us to discover. And I would pray this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.